Parents or anyone who has parent in any title that they use is welcome. Grandparents, just not dog parents. They don't count. It's not a real thing. All right. New lesson I've never done before. I have no idea how long it'll take. And I think this might be the first time I'm doing ABF on the shortened time period, but maybe not. I can't really remember back past about 2 weeks ago. So today we're just going to, the introductory lesson into the series on raising up godly leaders. I realize it's like parenting class is what we've said, which is, this is the job of parents. So, but if you're not a, if you're no, let me put it this way. When do you stop being a parent? Yeah, never. Okay. So even if your children are adults, you're still the parent. And there are times where they will come to you, hopefully, to seek parenting advice or needs. And even then, even when we have a few people who are taking care of their parents now, and that's an interesting role to step into when you do that. But even when I was talking with a couple this week about it, they're still the parent, right? So now they want to honor their mother who they're taking care of, and yet they're the ones doing most of the caregiving. But then there's these moments in time, and they were saying they had one this last week where they heard their mother praying, and she has not forgotten, although she's forgotten their names, she has not forgotten her role for them, and how encouraging that was to them. They confessed, the wife confessed she felt guilty because she was listening to her mother pray, but instead it blessed her, right? She didn't feel guilty very long. She was honored to hear her mom pray for her. So you never stop being a parent. With that said, there's a story of two fish that are swimming along, and they swim along and pass an older fish. The older fish nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two fish swim on, and after a little bit, one of them looks over at the other and says to him, "What's water?" And the point of the story is that sometimes the most obvious things, or should be the most obvious to us, are often the hardest to see. George Orwell put it this way: to see what is in front of one's nose is a constant struggle. Right? We have all kinds of little catchphrases, right? You can't see the forest through the trees, right? Little things that we say to kind of illustrate this truth. Of course, it's a biblical truth. In the book of Proverbs, we're told in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, that we are to search for hidden treasures. And the treasures, wisdom, that is, calls out from on high and beside the gate, and yet we're searching for it, and it's all around us, and it's hard to miss sometimes. And so as we talk through this idea of raising up godly leaders, we're going to kind of come back to this search for the truth, search for wisdom this entire time. With that said, before I forget, I'm going to be gone next week. So next week, you just have fellowship. And then I'll be back and we'll pick right up where we leave off today. But this is more of an introductory lesson, a high-level view that we want to look at. We could even say like your worldview, right? What you believe about the world and how things operate in the Lord, this is how it filters into the avenue of raising children. And there's really kind of three views that people have when it comes to raising children. The views first is that children are idols. You are the owner of your children. And, you know, sometimes tongue-in-cheek, we might even use that phrase. I know I have. Like, I own you. You are my slave. You do what I say because I feed you, I clothe you, I do all these things. I'm in charge. Now be quiet, right? We might say things like that, sometimes a little nicer, hopefully. But people view their children here as being an extension of themselves, right? I do this. I tell my son to go do a job because, well, now I'm getting to the point where it's no big deal for him to run out to the barn to pick up that thing. But I just don't want to walk all the way to the barn and back. He doesn't care. So I send him, go get this thing, boy. And he runs and gets it and brings it back. And so we treat children sometimes as extensions of ourselves. That's not a bad thing, but when it comes to extensions of our success, I'm successful as long as my children are successful, and then we have our own understanding or our own definition of what success looks like. And so we can view our children as like trophies of this world that we display before the world. Look at my son or my daughter, what they have become because of me, right? And so it often pits our children against achievements. And the danger there, of course, we're going to get into some of these dangers, is that we pit success in this world against spiritual achievement. It's one or the other. And it doesn't need to be one or the other. We also treat children as tools. We view them as this is a big one, especially in America right now, I think, is as long as I raise a functioning member of society, I did my job. Well, I don't just want to raise people who can function in society. First of all, society's dysfunctional. So if they're functioning well in society, what does that say about my child? Right? This society doesn't function well. And so it's more than just making them a success or a functional member of society. Or let's even make that spiritual. I want them to be a functional component of the church, right? They're an extension of the church. They're successful in the eyes of the church. That falls short as well. Obviously, whose eyes should they be successful in? The Lord's eyes. So not society, not even the church, the Lord. And then some people just view children as obstacles. And this is sad. Some people choose not to have children because they believe that children will hinder them in life. And you even hear this sometimes, especially with younger couples, like, we're not ready. And that there's a balance there, of course, because I look at some young couples and I think, you are not ready. of course, when are we actually ready? But some put it off, or don't ever want to have children because their children will stop them from doing the things that they want to do or going to the places that they want to go. And so they value, really, in that instance, they value their life as being more important or devoted to themselves than anything bigger. And then there's God's view. God's view, Scripture teaches that a primary purpose of a family is nothing less than presenting the world with a series of portraits of God. Scripture aligns with this, obviously. Ephesians tells fathers and husbands how they are to behave as representatives of God, right? Husbands are to love their wives, how? As Christ loved the church. Fathers are to love their children in a way that properly displays the love of the Heavenly Father. And it goes all through the family. And so we're to constantly, in our life, just think of you. Don't even think of your children right now. Think of you. In your life, your entire existence is to portray the goodness of God to the world around you. Imagine if that's how you think about your job. Your job is not yours to do whatever you want with, to make your achievements, to appease yourself, to find an out in society or a way to interact with society. Your job, your occupation, is a gift from God for which you should be displaying God's goodness to those around you. And the same thing's true of the family. And so God gives commands to the family. I know we're starting, I told you, at the very beginning. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He reiterated again in Genesis 9, verse 7 to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Why the multiplication? God is speaking to godly people, righteous people at this point, Adam and Eve, and then Noah, who he called righteous. And he wants his righteousness to spread and be known in all of the world. And listen, this isn't, some people are blessed with singleness. Paul was really clear about this. Being single is not a bad thing. Being single frees you up from a lot of things. So there's nothing wrong with being single. That doesn't relegate people to lesser value. In fact, all of our value is found in being image bearers, as I said, whether it be your job or whether it be your family. Theologian Bruce Ware says this: "It is as if God said, 'I created the first and original pair of human beings in my very image, and I could continue creating them unilaterally so that you could have no part to play. But instead, you are now to bring about human beings. You are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with my greatest of all creations, humans made in my very image.'" And so that's the command that we have. So your little children that are running around, or your grandchildren that are running around, made in God's image, are to display his goodness to the world around them. And he gave that to Adam and Eve. In fact, God gave Adam and Eve the significance of this even in the plan of salvation, right? Your seed should bring about the Redeemer. He says that in Genesis 3, verse 26. And so what about sin? Because we all know these little image bearers running around us are sinful. So what about sin? You know, what do we understand? We understand that a family is marred by sin. And I remind you, we are big sinners raising little sinners. And we should remember that. And Satan wants to capture your child's heart. In fact, if he can capture the heart of your child when they're young, then he'll probably keep it for the rest of their life. And your job is to make sure that God has their heart. And so many families evidence this by action, by acting righteous at church, but unholy in their homes. There's this struggle. And you know that. And I'm not saying that if your children fought on the way to church today, that your home is unholy. That's what little sinners do, right? They fight. I don't know how. I've lately had lots of memories flooding back to my mind. Not good memories either. Regretful memories. And I can think of a few particular Sundays where my parents probably should have just opened the door and pushed me out and then gone to church without me. And they're regretful. And I regret them now. But the family is central. All through Scripture, God makes the family central. And it's because the family does represent God's revelation. And so I want to look at just a couple of instances where this occurs. The family represents a portrait of God himself. John chapter 5, 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Right, so we have this picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it's. I'm not saying the family. I'm not saying God is like the family. I'm saying the family is to be like God. Right, so there's roles, there's relationship here. There's a father demonstrating righteousness and holiness. There's a son representing holiness and submission. All of that a picture of God and his goodness. Twice the Father speaks to the Son, Jesus, and he speaks and portrays or speaks well of his Son. In John 5, verse 19, I read verse 17, verse 19 says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" I had something really cute happen this last week. I cut my hair really short 2 weeks ago or a week ago. I don't really remember. It's hot. It's really hot. Totally functional. Our heat or our air in our home has not been working. It's hot. It's hard to sleep. Well, I'm a boy, so I can do what I want. So, with my hair, I mean. So I cut it as short as I could, almost as short as I could, without all the way. And I still want my wife to look at me and smile. So I didn't cut the top off. It's thin enough as it is. So I cut my hair, and then Jack Winterstein came up to me the other day, and he's like, Pastor. And he's like, I got my hair cut just like you. I was like, oh, that's so sweet, isn't it? It is, because first of all, he thinks it looks good, and he wanted to do it too. And emulation is very flattering, right? Our children do that. They watch us. They say, sometimes, have you ever interacted with like a teen and you didn't know who their parent was, but you knew the parent, and you hear the teen talk, and you're like, this sounds so familiar. Do I know this kid or this young adult? And then you realize who their parent is, and you're like, oh, totally makes, they sound just like their parent. They mimic, children mimic us sometimes too well. And this is why I love the passage in Deuteronomy where God says he will visit a father's sin on his children and his children's children up until the fourth generation. And you're like, wow, you love that verse, huh? I do love that verse because of what it teaches. It's not saying God will look at a father. All right, we got a father and son here. Sorry, I'm so sorry. That he's going to look at a father, and because Steve sinned, he's going to punish Landon for Steve's sin. That's not what the verse is saying when he visits a sin upon his father, on his children and his children's children. All it's saying is Landon's going to be a lot more prone to the sin habits of his father because he's seen them and might have mimicked them. And then Landon might pass those on to his son, who might pass them on to his son. It's hard to break sin habits. And that passage in Deuteronomy is so good because it's basically a challenge to us. You can break the sin habits of your family. I'm really thankful for my father and mother. Obviously, we should all be thankful for our fathers and mothers, but I'm very thankful because my father lived this out. My father struggled deeply with it. He grew up in a family of alcoholics. Every person in my dad's family are alcoholics. Adults, children, grandchildren, grandmothers, all of them. My mother grew up in a family of alcoholics, all of them to this day, and they're all in law enforcement too, which is scary. So both sides of my family, of my parents, severe alcoholics. Both of my grandfathers died in their 50s from kidney and heart failure because of alcohol. 152, 156. My great-grandfather was a bootlegger in Chicago during Prohibition and was murdered because he refused to sell some of his best liquor to the Al Capone's gang or something. And so they murdered him. I mean, this is bad. And my parents broke that. That sin habit that had been passed from great-grandparents to grandparents to parents to my parents. It's not that they didn't struggle with it. But I praise God, I've never struggled with it. My sisters haven't. My brothers haven't. They broke it. We are representatives of God, and we portray God in the things we do. And we can pass those on to our children, or we can, the good or the bad. And so our love and our unity with our children around spiritual things can bear witness of God's very nature. This helps us to maintain the proper view of our children. Your children are avenues for you to display God's goodness. Now think about this in the context of even a father and his children. Many children will struggle with the view of our heavenly Father because of their earthly father. Some will not struggle at all in the view of their heavenly father because of their earthly father. And what is that common denominator? Is a father who properly represents the Lord and one who improperly represents the Lord. And so our children are not obstacles to life. They're not barriers to us achieving the things that we want to achieve. They are, let me state it this way, children are our greatest possession. This truth hit me about 2 weeks ago. I don't know how or why. You can take absolutely nothing with you to heaven, except maybe your children. They're the only thing from this earth that can go with you to heaven. And much of that rests upon you, responsibility. Obviously, I know you can't save them, but you can put them in a place where they hear of salvation. You can correct them in a way that turns their heart back to God rather than away from you. You can direct them in the things that they listen to, the things that they observe, the things they do. And I recognize this is the hardest task that we will ever be given in this world. And think about that. God gives it to a bunch of 20-year-olds, right? Essentially, he gives us this huge responsibility when we're 20, maybe when we're 30s, in our 30s. And I look back now at 45 and think, whew, that was maybe too much trust in the moment, Lord. But God's grace is sufficient. And so they're not obstacles in life. And yes, they will frustrate you. They will push you. They stretch you. They challenge you. And they do it in different ways. It's like they tag up against you, right? I often say teenagers, especially, they're like velociraptors from Jurassic Park. There's this epic scene where this hunter goes out to hunt one, and he sees it, and they're staring at it, and then all of a sudden there's a velociraptor right next to him that he never saw. Children are like that. They attack from the sides. They seek vulnerabilities. They pit you against each other. They're constantly testing things. And yet, they're your greatest value of life. They're not tools. They're not your slaves. They're not your little worker bees. They're not your idols. You shouldn't worship your children or hold them up as trophies of accomplishment. Our mission is to build homes that properly reflect the glory of God. All right, the second thing that the family presents a portrait of is the gospel. There's this picture all through the New Testament of adoption, 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 adoption. And we understand what adoption means in our culture. It's a little bit different, right? In our culture, it's like you go through an agency, you find a kid, maybe you pick them out. And this is what happens, right? You look at a few and you're like, that's the one I want. Like we're picking a puppy out at the Humane Society or something. That's not exactly how it would go. And I'm not saying if you've adopted that that's what you did. I'm not saying that. But we have a whole process for how it's done now. But adoption in Bible times, much, much more difficult. There's no agencies there to support you and help you. There's no government subsidies or tax benefits. If you take someone, you are giving them your name. You take someone and welcome them into your family. They get a rightful portion of the inheritance. That affects your other children as well, right? There's this whole unifying nature of it. They become, no longer were they themselves. Their old person has passed away. Their new person is made new. They're a new portion of this family, and they have all the rights and all the privileges of being your child. And that's exactly what it is with salvation. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are now full recipients of the inheritance of God the Father. We have all the rights and privileges, spiritually speaking, eternally, as the Son that he's given. I got a lot of verses, and I don't remember which ones I put up here. Galatians chapter 4:4-7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so we can cry, Abba, Father. You think about that. We can speak. We've been studying the names of God, all these Jehovah names. We can speak to God as our Heavenly Father. And I know we all do that, right? When we pray, often we say, our Heavenly Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. We say things like that because we're addressing in this familial way, this familiar family-like atmosphere, one who is greatly loved, who's receiving all the inheritance and the fullness of God's blessings. And we make that appeal. And God wants us to make that appeal. And that portrays the gospel. Also the church. The family presents a portrait of the church. Scripture often uses this term of the church as being part of the family, right? Romans 15, 30. Now I beg you, brethren. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren. Galatians 5, 13. For you, brethren, right? I've never been a big fan. Sometimes I go to these preacher days. Pastors all get together. And then we bring in a big name evangelist to yell at us and tell us how we need to be better pastors, even though the evangelist never pastored anywhere. But whatever, we go and we have these fellowships, and everyone walks around, hey, brother, hey, I don't like that. But I can't argue it's not unbiblical. It is biblical, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are a part of God's family. In the church family, here's what I think is the best example of this is, have you ever met a Christian who has been mistreated and abandoned by their family, but the church welcomed them? You ever heard a person talk about that? Talk about how their church family has cared for them and loved them better than their own blood family? And your heart probably aches for them that moment. I don't know that. I grew up with an incredibly loving family, very close. That was normal to me. It wasn't normal the other way, to have a disconnected, dysfunctional family. My heart aches for them because they didn't know the love of an earthly father. And so maybe they struggle with the love of a heavenly father. But maybe not. Maybe not when the church family comes together and loves on that person, cares for them. We're told this will happen more and more. Luke chapter 12, verse 53, fathers will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Right? The gospel even divides. This is especially prevalent even in like the Middle Eastern culture or Muslim culture when someone leaves Islam, or maybe they leave Hinduism, or Buddhism, and they move to Christianity, they accept Christ, and their family disowns them. What a horrible thing for people to experience. And yet, what a good picture when the church family functions the way a church family is supposed to. Did I say that right? I didn't say that right. When a church family functions the way a human family is supposed to. So the church should operate better than most earthly families operate, shouldn't it? I mean, we know better. We know the truth. We know how we're to love one another, care for one another, show mercy to one another. So the question I have for you, just as we sit here as a church, is how well are you doing that? How well are you caring for those in our church family in a way that honors Christ? This should be a place where care and love and challenge occur for one another's goods. Even more so should an immediate family demonstrate these. I got two brothers and two sisters, and they're so different. Only two of us match, and it's my youngest brother and I. We're 10 years apart. We look alike. We act alike. A few years ago, Larry Snapp asked my brother, who was visiting, about a decision in the church, and my brother made the decision. Stupid little brothers. And just moved on his way as if it was totally okay. And then he's like, hey, by the way, some guy in the church asked me about this, and I said yes. You can't do that. It was a good decision, though. But I got two other sisters, and I got another brother. The most different are me and one of my other brothers, my younger, not the youngest. Totally different. Totally different. I mean, boy, we could get in some seriously good fights. But I also know I've said this before. He's difficult. Oh, he's so difficult. I can deal with difficult people, I think, because of my brother. It was like 20 years of training. But I also know there's no one who would like give me the literally even the shirt off their back if I was in need, like my brother. And that's the way it should be with us as a church. And that's the way it is with a good family. So parents, I want you to take encouragement. I know that the task of raising children is daunting. It is the hardest thing that there is. And we live in a world that's corrupt, difficult, dysfunctional, and yet we're surrounded by people who love us and care about us, who want us to be successful. I want you to be successful in raising your children, and I know you do with me. And so let's take joy in the fact that there's people rooting for us, encouraging us, and let's make sure that our families, that we have this mindset. Our job is to raise representatives of God that will then go out into the world. And may that be our heart. We're going to continue to study this. Let me close with a word of prayer, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have taken us and you have made us new. And let's be honest, we even thank you that our children don't know the earlier version of us. In life, as they grow, they might find out some of the mistakes we made in the past or the people we used to be, but we at that point get to praise you because you have changed us and made us more better representatives of your image. I pray that you would help us to guard our children's hearts, that's what we're after. The external behavior matters none whatsoever without the heart. And it is so difficult because the external behavior is what we have to deal with. But I pray we would go further, deeper, be more patient, more tender as we speak to their hearts. Even if we have adult children, Lord, that we would still speak to their hearts. Maybe even more difficult because now they're making decisions for themselves and they have complete authority to do that and right. And so if they're making a decision that we don't like or agree with, Lord, I pray we would speak to their heart. Also maybe even speak to our own hearts. So you'd be honored and glorified with how we represent you. Lord, help fathers that we would lead biblically. Help mothers that we would nurture biblically. And that we would raise little sinners who become vessels of honor to you. That of all the things that we have in this world, we would understand they're the only ones that can join us in heaven with you. And Lord, I do pray that our prayer would be that one day we assemble at your throne with our family to give you thanks as a unit. We thank you for your goodness to us. May you bless our heart's response. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.